continuing through with our series on the Holy Spirit. And as you might imagine, we've been on this for a while, and we're going to be on it for a little while longer, because there's a lot to talk about. And we're looking right now specifically at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, what are given to us, those things that we operate in because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And there are four lists found in the New Testament, three written by Paul, one by Peter. And we see those various areas that God calls us to live in, the gifts that He gives. And right now we've been looking at the gift of serving, of giving to the people around us. Now, I told the early prayer group that came in this morning, I always feel like I'm preaching to the choir, because obviously you folks give. The love that you've poured out to our family during this time has been literally overwhelming for us, and we can't thank you enough. Every Sunday, those that continue to bring in all the things that we share. Serving, though, goes beyond the house. As a matter of fact, serving, just as being a Christian, is actually more important when you're out of this place than when you're in it. Does that make sense? I'm not saying what we do in here is not important. Obviously, we need to gather together. Paul writes in the book of Galatians, you don't forsake the coming together of believers. You need to be in church. But it's what takes place outside of church that is where it truly comes together, of recognizing what does it mean to be a child of God. And part of that is serving one another. Now, the first thing I think you need to recognize, serving in the Bible is not a suggestion. It's a command. We are told to serve one another in love. It's like people that look at the Ten Commandments as like the Ten Suggestions, the Ten Recommendations on how you're to live. No, those are the Ten Commandments that God gave His people. Well, it's just the same as it is with serving. But you see, serving is more than just following or finding a couple of open dates on your calendar that you can give a few minutes. That's not what serving is. Serving is not a condition of your day timer. Serving is a condition of your heart. It's a condition of desiring to want to serve the people around you in whatever way that is. Because again, the Bible tells us that when you serve one another, who is it that you're actually serving? You're serving Him. You're serving the Lord. And yet, the same issue that Jesus addressed in the New Testament in Matthew is the same one that's happening over 2,000 years later. What did Jesus say to the disciples? He said, the harvest is ripe. It's ready to be brought in, but the workers are what?
Few.
They're few. They're not a lot of workers. Well, I would encourage you to, if you know any pastors, maybe bring that question up to them. Do you have a lot of folks that help in your church? Is it the body of your entire congregation that's a part of things? When I did my thesis, that was my focus of what it is that I wrote on, was how do you turn a church full of spectators into a church full of servants? You say, come on, Pastor Dave, that's not true anymore, is it? It's very much true. And by the way, think about all the things now that are vying for your time that you never had to deal with in the past. Once again, I drive by Little League fields on Sunday mornings on the way in here, or you know, wherever it is I'm going, and they're packed with kids playing ball Sunday morning. That never used to be that way. If you were to go shopping, you had to do it on Saturday because Sunday there weren't any stores open. Very few. Now, it's just day number one of the week. Well, you see, for us in the church, my friends, it should be different. We should be different in the way that we view the things around us and what it is that's happening, because the struggle to serve is actually twofold. The first one is that we live in a culture of consumerism. Does that make sense? Our culture is consumeristic. Everything that we do, it's about how do I get. And all of you baby boomers and baby busters, not boomers, no, it would be millennials, that's who I'm after. The millennials and the ones after that, that's pretty much all that was. Yes, that's you. You are, I know, it's all right, we still love you. Look, mama still loves you. But let's face it, that those generations from the last 30 or so years has been all about, what do you do for me? You don't see near as much of those that were, at least in my generation and older, you were expected to go out and you were expected to go do, because we didn't have these things to look at 23 hours a day. We didn't have 137 channels on the television to occupy our time, of which there's like two that are of any value, if that. Yes, ESPN Terra is one of those. But it's not that way anymore. I mean, there are so many things that are vying for our attention, and we are raising a generation where we give everything that they possibly want. And see, that takes away from our own desire, our own understanding that this is not about what's in it for me. It's what can I do for the people around me? What can I do for my neighbor? How can I help that person? What can I mean, even the smallest little thing can make such a difference in someone's life. I was in the grocery store, I don't know how long ago this was, by myself. When I go to the grocery store alone, and I come back with four bags of stuff, none of which Katarina told me I was supposed to get, it's her fault, because I was unsupervised. But I was at the store not long ago, and I saw this lady trying to grab something. Tara, she was blessed with your height. All right, that's how. So she was having trouble reaching. So I said, can I help you? And she said, yes. And I walked over and I took the thing down and I handed it to her and I walked on. No big deal. I mean, I would think anybody would do that, just about. But I could tell it, I think it made a difference to her. She appreciated that. But you see, you have to be looking for those things. You have to be aware of the people around you. And if we embrace that consumerism, everything of attention comes back on me. And see, that's not the way we're told to live as God's children. The second thing then that is a struggle is that we have so much going on today. There is no rest anymore. As I've learned, as I've gotten older, and maybe this was something that God just, you know, kind of went, need your attention on this. You need just to rest from time to time. But again, let's face it, there are so many things to do. I feel bad for parents for small children these days, because there's 160,000 things for them to do after school every single day. When do you just rest? When do you spend time together? When do you just say, hey, let's just do something for us today? And that doesn't need to change as you're not a parent anymore. That's something that Katarina and I have been purposeful for over these last several months, and especially over this last month. Just us, just doing things together. But you see, when I'm looking at the time that I have in order to do the things that I feel like I need to do, where's the time where I want to bless someone else, that I want to do for them? If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Exodus for me. That was a long introduction, I know. Turn to the book of Exodus, because what I want to talk about, I want to hopefully finish what I started last week. The excuses that we use of why we're not going to serve. Exodus, the third chapter. Now, fortunately, I'm a fast reader, because I got a bunch here to read for you, but I need you to hear it all. What are the reasons we have? Why is it that we don't serve? Okay, it's schedule. Yeah, I get that. It's maybe some of these other things, but let's face it, we've got excuses for everything. And here's the thing, it's, I think, interesting. These excuses aren't new. You didn't make these up. As a matter of fact, the guy we're going to be reading about right now came at God with four different excuses of why he did not want to do what God had called him to do. Four excuses. This is Moses now. Big Mo. This is Moses now we're talking about. Charlton Heston, I know you're thinking about it. All right, so here we go. Exodus, the third chapter, start in verse 7. Exodus 3:7. All right, it says, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Here's the verse that Moses didn't like. So now go. I am sending, what's the next word? You to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God said, I will be with you. And this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what's his name? What shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Now, pivot up to the fourth chapter, start in verse 1. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me? And they say, the Lord did not appear to you. Then the Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. He ran from it. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out, took hold of the snake, turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile, pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue. The Lord said, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he was your mouth and it were your God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it. Now, I don't know about you, but the first time that I read through that in its entirety and I understood the context of which it was being presented, I was flabbergasted by what I was reading, by what Moses was saying to God. And as we're looking this morning at what it means to have a heart to serve, I thought it was important for us to look at why don't people serve? What are the reasons that we give? And I realized that God gave this, that it's the same thing that Moses said. We use the exact same excuses that he did. The first one was, he said, I'm a nobody. In other words, why me? Why are you calling on me to do this? Because you see, when God calls you to serve him, Satan will always remind you of your past. And specifically, your past failures. Don't forget what Moses had come out of. For his first 40 years, he's living in Egypt in the palace. He's got the best of the best. He's being instructed by the most learned men of that time. Egypt was far and away superior in knowledge of various things. I mean, as they have dug up things through Egypt, what they find is amazing of what they were doing, even in that day. But he kills a man, and he's discovered. So he has to flee to the land of Midian, which is where he spends the next 40 years. And when God called Moses to serve him, I can assure you Satan was speaking into Moses' ear going, remember that dude you killed and buried in the sand? Do you seriously think God is asking you right now to come and to lead? You see, Satan always wants to remind you of who you used to be. But see, in God, it's not about who you were, it's who you are in Him. And that's the difference. That's why we can live our lives in the midst of everything that's going on around us through our culture, in our society, in our schools, all the things that are taking place that we just hold our heads and go, God, save us. We're not reminded of who we used to be. We are who we are now because of Jesus Christ. And see, Moses had forgotten that part. But it's the same excuse. Someone comes to you. I approach you and ask you to head up something that we're doing here at Remnant. And I can promise you, at least quickly through your mind, you're thinking, I can't do that. I did something once before and it didn't go so good. Can I tell you, there is no perfect situation when you are serving. There's no perfect situation, but it's not supposed to be perfect. Because if it were perfect, then you would be relying on your own strength and not on the strength of God. See, obviously, you know, our family is walking through a very difficult time right now at the loss of our mother. And there are things going on because of that that in the natural look impossible. But see, with Him, everything is possible. There is no impossible to God the Father. What He's desiring is for our faith to rise to the place where we don't entertain doubt in our minds. We don't entertain fear. I am not that person that I used to be. And for Moses, it was all about, listen, God, I don't know if you remember what happened back here. I didn't exactly do very well. I tried to be a savior back then. I tried to be a deliverer back then. It didn't end well for me. But what was the difference? You see, Moses was operating in his own power, his own desires before. Now he was being directed by God. And can I tell you this morning that whenever God directs you, He's going to provide everything that you need, and it's going to be perfect for that situation. He'll provide what you need. So he says to God, why me? Why me? God's response was five words. I will be with you. Five words. My friends, if you can get those five words into the very core of who you are, you will never come upon a situation that's going to overwhelm you. You will never be defeated. You might get knocked down. Anybody in here never been knocked down by a situation? You can't raise your hand, because we all have. We've all walked through things that just knocked us for a loop. But when you remember those five words that He's always with us, it will never defeat you. Never. Second thing then Moses said, this is in verse 13. He said, I don't even know who you are. I don't even know your name. I'm going to go to them and tell me the God of your fathers. They're going to say, oh, what's His name? I don't even know what to say. And we talked about this last week where God said, listen, all you got to do is just say, I am. Same words that Jesus spoke in the garden when He knocked the soldiers over with just the words out of His mouth. Are you Jesus of Nazareth? I am. And the power of God came. Once again, as I said earlier this morning, there's power in the name of God. At the name of Jesus, every knee bow, every tongue must confess. But you see, Moses was looking at doubt. He was entertaining doubt in his mind. Doubt is one of Satan's biggest weapons against us, to bring doubt. I shared with you, it's what he's been doing since the very beginning. He started with Eve. Did God really say you weren't supposed to eat of all the trees in the garden? Trying to bring doubt. Jesus is in the desert. Satan comes, tempts Him three times. The first two, he tried doubt. If you are the Son of God. See, Jesus wasn't having any of it. How did Jesus respond to Satan in the desert? Do you remember what he said? He debated him, right? He debated him. He came after him and said, yeah, no, Randy, he didn't debate him, did he? What he did? He just spoke the word. He quoted Scripture. And that's all we need to be able to deal with those doubts. But my friends, when you allow doubt to come in, you are allowing the enemy to be able to come and to tell you lies. Doubting ourselves is doubting what God's Word says about us. Doubting ourselves is doubting God's Word. Psalm 139, 4, he said, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. You see, you are fearfully, wonderfully, powerfully made. That's who God's created you to be in every situation and in every circumstance. So what was God's response to him? He said, listen, just tell them what you know about me. Just share with them who I am. Remind them of who I am. And that was important for the people of God because the Israelites, they had remembered what God was, but they had forgotten who he was. And see, I wonder how many for churches today, how many Christians are walking around with a full knowledge and understanding and expectation of what God is going to do, but we miss who he is. We miss that he is our Father. We miss that he is our protector, our provider. We miss the fact that no matter what the circumstances, that his love, his grace, and his mercy are sufficient for whatever it is that we must deal with. Can I encourage you this morning, my friends, don't embrace doubt. And the best way you can do that is just release your circumstances and situations to him. Release it. Can I tell you, you don't have to figure everything out. Should I let you absorb that just for a second? You okay with that? You don't have to figure everything out. Now, that doesn't mean you just sit back with your arms folded, going, okay, God, let's go get this taken care of. You've heard my example 100 times. God told Noah, I'm going to destroy the world and you're going to survive. Well, Noah didn't sit back with his arms folded waiting for the boat to appear. He had to build it. It took a long time for it to happen. But what he was doing was not based on what his own authority and what his own understanding was. What he was doing was what God had told him to do. So the first one was, I'm nobody. He said, I'm nobody. And we say that today. I don't know if I'm the right person for this job. They got to have somebody else that could do this. Certainly not me. Then he says, I don't know who you are. I don't even know your name. See, we need to know what God is, but more importantly, we need to know who he is. Now, here's the third thing that Moses said, and this is in the first verse. He said, I'm pretty sure people are going to think I'm lying when I tell them this. They're going to think I'm lying. Can I tell you that I think people today care way too much about what other people think and what other people feel? Now, I'm not saying that you aren't concerned about people's feelings. Certainly in your family and those that are close to you, you should be concerned about their feelings. But I have spent a lot of time counseling with people who were so distraught over things that were going on in their lives until I was able to help them to realize it does not matter what you say, it does not matter what you do, you can't control what other people think. You can't control what other people think and feel. And see, that was part of Moses' problem right there. Well, you know, what are they going to think? I don't even know what your name is, and they're going to just call me a liar. I don't want to be called a liar. You know, my friends, Jesus was called a lot worse than that. Jesus was treated a lot worse than that. The Bible tells us that woe to you if everybody thinks well of you. You understand what that means? Woe to you if everybody thinks well. That just simply means is you're not taking a stand for anything because anything that somebody says to you, you're in agreement with it. Yep, I can do that. Yes, I understand. That's good. That's fine. You see, as a child of God, we have a line of demarcation that we need to stand on, and that's his word. I don't change from this. I don't move off of this. I realize the culture says things today that are very different than what God's word is. But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to stand on the truth of God's word. And when you commit yourself to that, doubt has no place to come. When you commit yourself to that, what other people think and what they feel is not what dictates what you do. So he says to them, he says to God, they're going to lie to me. In other words, what if? What if I go to them and they say, you're not telling the truth? Can I tell you that what ifs are the killers of what it is that God wants to do in your life? Because we can what if anything to death. can't you? You can what if anything. Mom and I had lots of talks together, and she would say, what if this or what if that, talking about a doctor's appointment or something going on, and I would always listen patiently as a good son-in-law should. Being a good preacher and pastor, I love my mother-in-law. And then she would finish, and I'd say, well, you know what, Mom? I was thinking about something, too. What if a meteor comes and hits right in the middle of our house and crushes everything? And she would look at me kind of strange, and then she'd start to laugh because she'd realize what I'm saying to her is, you can what if anything. Well, that's what Moses did. He said, what if I go to them and they say I'm lying? And see, we'll use that as excuses today as to why we don't do things. What if I agree to do this and I can't do it? What if I agree to do this and it doesn't work out the way that they thought it was going to? Well, what if a meteor comes and crushes the whole thing before we even get started? You can what if all over the place. And see, I love what God's response to Moses was in this. And I'm paraphrasing this, all right? So don't look for this in one of your editions. But here's what God said. Do you know who you're talking to? I tried to do that in my best Italian act. Do you know who you're talking to? Forget about it. He said, listen, do you know who I am? What do you mean you're concerned about what they're going to think about you? When you really begin, and I mean begin to really believe in who God is, your outlook on everything else changes. When you recognize the power of God in your life, it doesn't matter what other people say or what they think, because they're going to do that anyway. Let's say we had a church basketball team here at Remnant Life. Brand, I'm saying this because you're here today, brother. I love when the 6'7", 6'8" guys show up for church. But let's say we have a church basketball team, and Dave and I are standing up here talking one morning, and I look back and I see a 7-foot guy walk in, duck under the door. Well, I'm beginning to think, wow, if he can play, this is going to make a difference. I don't have to count on Dave getting all the rebounds underneath of the basket. I got a 7-footer walking in here. So I'm thinking, I'm going to go talk to him, find out what his history is, see if he's a player. Now, if Dave and I are standing up here talking, and I look back and I see a guy duck coming in a door, and I realize that it's Joel Embiid, the reigning MVP of the NBA this year, the center for the 76ers, suddenly my outlook is very different. I got no questions about what's happening with my church basketball team this year. We're going to be a force, and we don't have to do anything. The whistle blows, he taps the ball to me, I throw it to him, and I stand there and wait, because he's going to score every time. My whole outlook has changed. You see, when you begin to recognize and truly know who God is, your outlook changes. It's different. Because now it's not dependent on me. And if you have the opportunity to serve and you realize that what other people think of what it is that happens, you can't control that anyway. So just do the best you can, recognizing that God the Father is instilling in you what you need. It changes your whole outlook. You see, God showed Moses his power, and we read through this in several verses, the 2nd through the 9th. Just very quickly, God took the time to give Moses some ammunition. He said, listen, if they've got a problem with this, I'm going to show you my power over the things of the earth. You got a stick in your hand. I made that stick, by the way, but I want you to take it and throw it on the ground. He throws it on the ground, it becomes a serpent. So he changed it. God has power over all things of the world. And then I like this, and maybe you didn't catch this, but God told Moses, now I want you to pick the snake up. Did you catch how he told him to pick it up? Did you get that? What did he tell him to do? Pick it up by the what? By the tail. You don't pick snakes up by the tail. They will pull back and they will latch right onto your forehead. It's uncomfortable. I've never had that done, Sharon, but I understand. You just locked right there. So I think that God was even testing Moses in that moment. You're going to do what I'm telling you to do? And Moses actually passed that test. He picked it up and it became a staff again. He then said, God said in essence, I'm now going to show you I have power over man. He said, take your hand, put it in your cloak, leprous. Put it back in. Now it's good again. God has power over everything of our lives, over everything that we are. And then finally, and again, unless you dig a little bit, I hope this is something that is revelatory for you. God showed Moses his power over the things that men worship, over false gods. The Egyptians worshiped the Nile. They believed that there was a god in the Nile River, God by the name of Hapi. And so they would come and they would offer sacrifices to the Nile because it was the water there that helped their vegetables to grow. So there must be a god there. God said to Moses, take some of that water, pour it on the ground. It's going to become blood. That's useless. That's under my authority. He said, so when you do those things, you are demonstrating to everyone that I am who I am. God said, listen, just trust me in this. And I believe he's saying that same thing to us today. Just trust me. Trust that I am who I say that I am. Trust that I have the power to overcome the things of the world, to overcome sickness. Now, that doesn't mean God's always going to remove the sickness. Bob shared with me that his brother passed away just this last week, and it was a good thing. And I shared with him and I said, you know, when we pray for people to be healed, sometimes God removes the sickness from that person, but sometimes God removes the person from the sickness. Either way, that person has been healed. But we mourn with you and we celebrate that he's with the Lord. But you know, God said to Moses, there is nothing out there that you're concerned with that I do not have dominion and authority over. And his response to Moses was, when God presents us with opportunities in our lives, he's going to provide the way. He will provide the way. Let me start to wrap this up. The last thing then that Moses said to God was not the smartest thing he'd ever said. Because let's face it, four excuses, four responses. God addressed every one of them. And what was Moses' response at the end of that time? Thank you, God. I'm ready. Let's go. Let's go. I'm ready. I can handle him. I know that guy. I grew up with him. I know what to do. No, that's not what he said. He said, basically, God, I see all of this, but can't you send someone else? Now, if I'm God, and I'm glad I'm not, Sharon, but if I were God, I think at that point I would have come down to Moses and just boinked him right in the eyes. That, I think, would have been appropriate in that moment. He should have gotten boinked. But you see, actually, Moses was in a worse place than that because the verse after that says something that is chilling. It says the Lord's anger burned against Moses. My friends, that's not a place that you want to be. You don't want to be in a place where God's anger is burning against you. Now, he is long, slow to anger. He's patient with us. But you see, if you continue to turn your back on God with your excuses, with your pride, with your selfishness, he may remove his hand from your life for a period of time. And see, I believe that that's the fate that is awaiting this nation unless we turn away from the path that we are on. God's going to remove his hand. Now, I'm not here to be a doom or a naysayer or any of those things. God is greater than anything that's going on in our nation, but he is our only hope. It's not going to be a new official somewhere. It's not going to be a different election. It's not going to be money. It's not going to be more programs. The only hope for this nation is if we turn our hearts back to him, if we repent and turn from our wicked ways. See, again, serving God and serving others is not about what we are doing. It's not about our schedule. Serving others is about obeying God, what he's told us to do. It's about demonstrating God's love. We are blessed, my friends, each and every one of us. We are so blessed. How do you show that to the people around you? See, I want people to be excited when I walk up to them. It's not because they're happy to see me, or that I'm this or I'm that, but they know I'm going to speak a word of encouragement to them. That's the kind of person that I want to be. I'm not there yet. I'm working on it. There's been a few times when I've walked away from a conversation and going, man, you ought to just go in a dark room and lay down and leave people alone. I didn't do that one well. But that's what I want to desire. That's what I want to be as a child of God, that I can speak words of life to other people because of how he has blessed me, because I am forgiven. But serving others is also about fulfilling the command to do that for one another in love. And here's one other thing that I did not talk about, and with this I am done, is that when you bless other people, when you serve them, you're going to be blessed in return. God pours it back to you. That's not the reason we do it, but I'm sure that if you came and spoke to Vance, and I want to talk about him and after I pray, don't let me forget. Vance is involved in a street ministry in downtown Harrisburg, has been for a long time. I know Vance would share with you stories of how he has been able to bless other people, but I bet he's got a lot more stories about how he's been blessed. Because God returns to us those blessings when we are willing to give of ourselves to other people. But you can't be looking at yourself. You can't have always that attention turned on you. So whether it's in your place of business, whether it's at school, in the locker room, any place that you're going to be, you can be that light in a dark place. Now, I'm not talking you get your Bible out and slap them over the head once and go, "Do you know Jesus? You're going to hell." That's not an effective way to witness. What I am saying is that when situations come up, that you are showing people, "I'm different. I'm not the way I used to be. I'm going to embrace every situation that God brings into my life because I know He's with me. I know I have nothing to fear. I don't doubt because I know it's not my strength, it's His." And my friends, when we begin to do that everywhere we go, I can promise you the change that will come, if not in those things, but in you, is going to be a true testimony to the power of God. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I just want to thank you for being with us here today. And I thank you, God, for loving us so much that you've given us your word. We look at a man like Moses, one of the great patriarchs, one of those, God, that when he died, the Bible says you buried him. God, a man like that, that still had the weaknesses and the frailties that we struggle with today. I pray, God, that we will learn from this to know that my heart and my life should be one of service. First, to serving you. Second, to serving the people around me in my life. And God, may I do it with a heart that is filled with gratitude for what you've done for me. Father, I ask your blessing over each and every person here. As we leave this place, may we be mindful of the opportunities that you give us. Whether we're taking something down from a shelf that somebody can't reach, perhaps even stopping on the side of the road, somebody that might be in trouble or in need. Meeting the need of someone that you bring into our path with just a kind word or a word of prayer. I pray, God, that in all of these things, we do this to say thank you. Thank you, God, again for this time. Keep us safe as we go, and we look forward to being together again next week. It's in Jesus' name that I pray these things. Amen. Amen. Well, now, run thing real quick.